amplified, because we know that's needed, not. But anyways, have you ever have, I mean, I know you actually have, but have you ever had someone sort of laugh at, scoff, or even mock something that involved a decision you've made? I mean, I've had it happen. I've had person I'm given a ride to basically mock the vehicle I chose. People tell me they don't like my facial hair. Whatever. Yeah, guys are really opinionated, and we kind of don't care. It kind of bounces off of us, right? But one of the things that's gonna impact your response to someone mocking or scoffing your decision is your confidence. And whatever that is, you have chosen to put your confidence in, right? That's the way it is. Someone could laugh all they want about something that you've chosen, but it suits you, it works for you, it serves you, you've made your decision, it's the way it is, or I was born this way, this is how I look, nothing I can do about it, like whatever it is. You're like, the greater your confidence in it, you're good to go. And therefore, there's no reason to feel sheepish or embarrassed or have to, you know, explain it away or whatever. Well, that's true when it comes to the gospel. As we go through Romans, because we are going through Romans as a book written by a human author, by divine inspiration, it has a purpose, there is an intention, there is a context. Romans is pretty easy to go through because it's rather linear. It moves forward. The argument progresses forward. And in essence, there's a continual answering of questions. Sometimes a question asked or a question implied by what was just stated. We ended last week with Paul saying, I want to come to you, Romans, and I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to preach it actually to everyone, anyone. And this morning what we're going to see is him answer why. And that's because he has full confidence in it. He's not ashamed of it. He has full confidence in it. And then we're going to see why he has full confidence in this message about a Jewish carpenter who died by Roman execution on a cross. That we too would have full confidence. In the gospel we've already believed, or for the first time. Full confidence in the gospel we've already believed for ourselves, and that we would make it known to others as well. That we'd have full confidence in the gospel when someone comes up and says, the resurrection? Really? That's what happened to Paul in Athens. Think about it. It wasn't like, that's not scientific. They had idols to every god, including, in case we missed one, let's do an idol to the unknown god. And they loved to talk about philosophies and religions. They were spiritual people. But in their case, they scoffed at the idea of a resurrection. Maybe it's that. Imagine what would happen when he got to how Jesus died. Ha! Roman execution. Only non-citizens and slaves get that. And he's saying, repent and believe in the one who's been raised from the dead. He didn't even get to the part where he was crucified. Very likely they wouldn't have liked the weakness in this Savior. If you think about Roman and Greek mythology, it's not about weakness, it's always about strength. And you go to your God, whoever your God is, that you would be strengthened in battle, in finance, in fertility, whatever it is. There's all kinds of reasons people will come up with for scoffing, mocking, or laughing at the message of Jesus being fully man and fully God, having died on the cross for the forgiveness of rebellion against the one true God, and confirmed through his resurrection from the grave. But whatever anyone's reasons might be for mocking or scoffing, we can have full confidence in this message. And in our passage this morning, Paul begins to get at that for himself and for us. and really all of Romans, is that we'd understand the gospel, the breadth and the depth of it and the implications of it, and have complete confidence in it for ourselves and for others. I mean, where does Paul get off that he wants to go to them and then on to Spain and other places, to Greek and barbarian? Where does Mark get off going to the Amazon, to these Brazilians? Where do we get off supporting that? Because we have full confidence that in the gospel, God has provided for justice to be upheld and reconciliation to Him. And there's no other religious, philosophical, or moral message out there like that. Join me in prayer. I will read all of verse 1 through 19, but we will focus on 16 through 19. Father, thank you again for your word. We have it. We have it here. Excellent translation. Our language. We can read. We can hear. And yet we need divine intervention. May your word go forth to us this morning, your people, that we would have full confidence in your message, promised long ago, now fulfilled. That we would love it, live it, proclaim it. And that any here this morning who have not placed their confidence in what you have brought forth through your Son, that you would grant that. All by supernatural divine intervention, because left to ourselves, we will scoff and mock at you. But praise be to you, merciful and gracious God. You are righteous, you are just, you are holy, you are merciful, gracious, and abounding in steadfast, faithful, loving kindness. Grant us, Lord, now to hear and heed you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. We'll stop there. Maybe you'll recall he opens the letter with basically declaring the historicity of the gospel. That's a big funny word for saying it ain't new. It's a fulfillment of what was promised long ago. And he goes on to explain how he is actually a hand-picked authoritative mouthpiece for non-Jews. That's us. And then as he gets into his prayer, he displays his intentions, gospel-centered intentions, what he wants when he's with them, what he's all about, where he's going, and it all centers in around the gospel. And then he wants to preach the gospel to them who already know it and have heard it, and to anyone and everyone else there and beyond there. And now verse 16, he says, why? Four. Follow the fours in this book. They are explanatory. They explain what came before. I didn't mean to use the word for again, but I did. Right? It's like a because. Right? Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Flip that around, because I have full confidence in this message about Jesus being a descendant according to the flesh of David's and the Son of God having been raised by the Spirit of holiness from the dead. Full confidence. I'm not sheepish about it. It's not just, well, it's my personal belief and that's for me and whatever's good for me is just good for me. No, full and complete confidence in it. And from what came before verse 16, obviously that it's for everyone. And then he goes on with another four. I said, watch the fours, and we're not playing golf. Four, it's going to hit you in the head, but it might if you don't pay attention. There's another four that explains why he has full confidence in the gospel. Why is he not ashamed? Right? You don't like my facial hair? You want to stick around? I'll explain to you why I don't shave with a razor blade or an electric razor. But if you just want to spout your opinion, go for it. As I'm giving you a ride in my truck and you want to say how you don't like it, I can tell you why I like it. But at the end of the day, who cares about facial hair or cars? This is about being reconciled to our Maker. Calling Him Father. Why? Why does he and why can we have full confidence in the gospel? The first thing is what he says there in verse 16. It is the power of God. That word power means ability, capability, right? So it's this ability and provision of God. This is important, right? Source is everything. If you know a master chef, and they make food, and it's really good, and you're going to share it with someone, you're going to say, but this was brought together by Chef Billy Joe Bob. Because if you said it's by Carl, they're going to be suspect. And I wouldn't blame them. Source matters, right? Are your finances a mess? Well, let me take you to a well-known, established, with a good track record, accountant and financial advisor. Do you want to know how to hit that ball better? Don't look to me. I was terrible at batting, mostly because after I hit the ball, I threw the bat, and I got called out for that because the bat hit the umpire one time. Source matters. We get that, right? Well, we can have full confidence in the gospel because it is a capable, able provision from God, not from man. See, we read Acts chapter 17. It gives us some great insight to the culture of the time when Paul was writing, their thinking, what was going on. And they just like to talk and think about new things and come up with more altars and all gods. And what do we think about how we got here and why we're here? And then they had their philosophers talking about moralism apart from quote-unquote religion, right? And it was just all this what? Man's ideas. Whether it's religious ideas or science, it's all dependent upon people. I don't know about you, but the oldest person around actually isn't even that old when you consider how long people have been around. So if there's a 100-year-old around, they absolutely have a lot of responsibility and insight, and we do well to listen to them. They once weren't, now they are, and they once will not be. But God is the Maker of heaven and earth. Before all that we know ever was, He was and is and always will be. People want to scoff at that. But don't be ridiculous. Don't you know that nothing exploded a long time ago and eventually it evolved and here we are. A God that has no beginning, no end, no one created him. He answers to no one. That's the part we really don't like. That's the part we really don't like. If there is a God to whom we are beholden for our existence, then we answer to him, don't we? And if he brought all this into existence, he's got a lot of power. Well, in the gospel, it's his power that's at work. Source is critical, and this is of God. It is the power of God for salvation. It actually brings about deliverance, rescue. It does what it's intended to do. You may say, Carl, actually, I really like the car you got. It's really nice. It's great. By the way, can I have a ride next week to the airport? And I'd say, yeah, Lord willing. I might die before then. My car might break down. I might get sick. I might get angry at you and change my mind and not give you a ride. God alone says what he is going to do and does it, and nothing stands in his way. The gospel actually provides the saving, the deliverance, the rescuing that everyone needs. It is the power of God. It's of God, not of man, for salvation. And the third thing is, it's for anyone and everyone who believes. There is absolutely an exclusiveness in the gospel. You have to believe it. It's not in the gospel. God has said, it's all good. We're just going to sweep it under the rug. Everyone's saved. Love wins. Universalism. Everyone gets to be in heaven. I mean, I know people like that. You talk to them. And the second someone wrongs them, they want justice. It's quite interesting. I was talking to a man recently, actually. As soon as people find out I'm a pastor, that either shuts them up, they don't want to talk to me anymore. I kid you not. That's the end of the conversation. Or they want to talk. And they usually want to talk and talk about what they believe. And so recently I ended up in a conversation with a man, collects Bibles. He has some really old ones, reads them, knows them, can quote them. The only part he doesn't like is the part about where only some people get to be in the presence of God for eternity after death. He believes that all people will. In the same conversation, he went on to talk about how upset he was with his son, who is currently living with a married woman. And that's adultery, and that's wrong. Oh, interesting. And then I asked him, if someone wronged one of your children, would you want justice? He said, absolutely. Well, dear friend, you are a bag of confusion. That's us. Welcome to America. Like, it's okay if they stole only a few hundred dollars worth of stuff. Yeah, till it's in your house. Open your door. Let people come and go, taking out 500, 600, 700, 800, whatever the cutoff is, of merchandise. We don't want to just put them into the system, because then... Yeah, there is an exclusiveness in the gospel in that you have to believe it. And apart from believing it, you don't get saved, rescued, or delivered. But it is inclusive in that it is for anyone and everyone. Red and yellow, black and white, boy or girl, able to read, not able to read, anywhere, any time. You can't be a true Muslim if you don't read the Quran in Arabic. You don't have to be able to read it all. And you can know the power of God's deliverance, saving, and rescuing in the gospel. It is for any and everyone who believes. There is no universalism here where it's all good, everyone wins. Which I don't even know why those people gather on Sunday or bother with anything, because what does it matter? It doesn't. It doesn't. Now he'll answer this question. How does this gospel that we can have full confidence in, because it is the power of God to actually save anyone and everyone who believes. How does it do that? I love it. I mean, if you're a question asker, Romans is a great book. He's constantly answering questions. And how do you know he's answering a question? Because you see the word what? What's the word? For. No golf. Wait till later today. Verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Again, back to the issue of needing to believe, quoting from Habakkuk, right? And he'll get to this in chapter 4, that it's always been by faith, even with Abraham. But the how the gospel saves is that in it, the righteousness of God is not only on display, but it is manifested. It is real and actual. It is there. What does that mean? The righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, we understand that. It's pretty simple, though it's a little bit confusing with the quote from Habakkuk. We get the point. Back in verse 16, who actually believe in Jesus, who believe in the gospel. But it means three things here and throughout Romans. Sometimes in the book of Romans, it'll mean one particularly, but all three are included here. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God means that it shows us that God is righteous, or the other word there for righteous is just. We understand this. If someone regularly swears up and down and tells off-colored, rude jokes or whatever, we would say that reveals that they're a crass person. We might not even use that word anymore because actually the F word is the lingua franca today and everyone uses it like the word though isn't a word, right? But we understand if someone is regularly showing anger, we're saying that's revealing a characteristic about them, that they're angry. Or if someone who is regularly chipper and sunshine and happy, we say, oh, that's revealing something characteristic of them, right? We understand that. The gospel reveals something that is true about God. He is just. He is righteous. He is in the right. That's who he is. And the second thing it does is reveal how that is true, right? How does it reveal that? Well, because in the gospel, there is the actual salvation of people, the rescuing and delivering of people that upholds God's standard of justice. And we understand this. Again, we want to let people steal things and commit crimes and whatever until it's in our house or in our backyard, till it happens to us. And if you say, oh no, that's not true, I would turn the other cheek and turn my phone off. What happens when you get cut off in line? Do you not have a sense of that's wrong? I.e., that's unjust. Of course you do. Even criminals have a concept of justice. I mean, just go ahead. Join up with someone else to commit a crime and say steal something. And ahead of time, we're going to divide this 50-50 or 40-60 because I'm better looking than you or you're uglier than me, whatever. And then after the crime, go ahead and take everything that you all stole together. Is the other criminal going to get mad? Answer, yeah, because justice. We want justice. Why do we want justice? Because we're made in the image of a God who is just. And crime has to be paid for. Offenses need to be covered and atoned for, not covered over. Well, I'm just going to love and move forward. Right? If God did that and said, you know, you are all committing offenses against me by the way you treat one another, because that's how it plays out. By the way you oppress one another and pervert justice, lie, cheat, rob, steal. Though you do that to one another, it's okay. It's okay. That's not a just God. That's not righteousness. That's injustice. When someone does not have to face the penalty for their crime, if they don't get the punishment, if there is no fine paid, there is no justice. We know that. The criminal knows that. But in the gospel, the crime is paid for. The penalty's paid. There's atonement. That's an Old Testament word. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But the gospel is about God's Son, fully man, fully God, born a descendant of David, declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness to his resurrection from the dead. He takes the guilt. He takes the blame. He pays the price. So in the gospel, God's justice is maintained or upheld. But it's not just there to see. It's there to be received and had. Because there's a third aspect that's related to this concept of in it the righteousness of God is revealed or made manifest. That in believing, verse 16, that in having faith in the gospel, a person who is unrighteous, guilty, and rightly deserving to face eternal punishment is declared righteous. The one who believes the gospel is not simply innocent, blank slate, do over. You know, you're playing the video game or the board. Let's do over. No. The very righteousness of the Son through his life of obedience is then given to the one who believes in him. So that person who's believed, anyone, everyone who believes, actually has to believe, is then not simply forgiven, but the penalty has been paid. And the uprightness of the one who paid it is now yours, so that we can be reconciled. It's the only justice, the only righteousness that mends, that restores, that reconciles. Someone may come to your house and steal your favorite shiny whatever, and you may get it back. And you may be like, it's all good, Billy Joe Bob, we're good, right? But what about when that someone either willfully or through their negligence has harmed your loved one? Irreparably harmed them. Oh, they go to jail, maybe. Even if they get capital punishment, there's no mending, there's no reconciling, there's no restoring. But the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek, manifests the righteousness of God, that he is just. It tells us what he is like. It shows us that he upholds his justice, and it brings it about so that the one who believes can actually come right to the one who whom he or she has ultimately sinned against, offended, or rebelled against, and call him Abba, Father. Chapter 8, yet to come, spoiler alert. There is no other message like that. There is no other justice like that. Because there is no other God. And our God saves. That is how the gospel actually rescues and delivers whoever believes it. Because in it, there's the power of God for salvation. and one that actually deals with offense, that deals with law breaking, doesn't just sweep it under the rug, say it doesn't matter, it'll all pan out, but he deals with it. He deals with that which you and I cry out for, sometimes more than others. Getting cut off in line is one thing. Getting cut off on the freeway where it causes danger is another. Someone harming someone near you or you is a whole other level. And yet it's all an offense to the one who made us in his image. But he provides. He provides that rescue, that deliverance, that salvation without undoing justice, but instead upholding it. Why is that rescuing needed? Why is that deliverance needed? For, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Justice is needed because everyone naturally opposes the lawgiver, the standard of the law, the standard of what is right and wrong. We naturally suppress that truth. And so, the wrath of God is revealed. Oh, I like that word, wrath. That means anger. I don't want a God who's angry. What's your response if someone walks into a room and there's a little cute puppy sipping water out of a bowl? And a person walks into the room and kicks that puppy. The women are like, oh! The men are like, what's your response? That's called wrath. There's anger over an offense. Why don't you want a God like that when you're like that? Why do you only want a God like that when the offense is against you or your puppy? What about when the offense is against God because it's his puppy? Wrath means the anger of God. Anger at injustice. Anger at not only, because it's true, there's a proverb about those who take care of their animals being a fool if they don't. God cares about animals. But kicking people, maybe it's only with our words or physically. You dang straight God's angry about them, that. And since he's a just God, he's not going to go, whatever, no big deal. Love wins. It's all good. Jesus is a teddy bear. He's different than the God of the Old Testament. Don't get between a mama bear and her cub. Right? Rescuing, deliverance is needed because everyone suppresses the truth. That is, everyone is ungodly and unrighteous and therefore deserves justice. Deserve facing God's divine wrath. Do you know what you think when the person passes you on the right without a blinker, with their loud muffler, cuts you off, almost hits you, and you're thinking, man, where's CHP? Of course, then you pass CHP and I let go of the gas and everyone will rightly face God's justice. Notice what's in this passage. Not because they didn't believe in Jesus. No. But because they suppressed the truth. By their unrighteousness, they suppressed the truth. They call good evil and evil good when it suits them. So everyone needs the gospel because everyone needs rescuing because everyone before God is guilty. last question he answers for this morning, at least. Why is everyone responsible for that truth? Verse 19. Some of you are thinking, you broke this up in a weird place, because I have a bold, uninspired heading above verse 18 in white space in my Bible. But I'm following through on the questions he's answering. Verse 19, we know he answers a question. It starts with, in other words, because what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. In 2 weeks, Lord willing, we'll get at how God has shown that to them, how they've suppressed the truth, and how God's wrath is currently revealed against everyone. But for now, why is everyone, even that noble man on that island who knows what's right and wrong and does wrong, how is it they're responsible? Because being made in the image of God and living in the world God created with that sense of a desire for justice when it suits them is because God has revealed the truth about himself and his standard to everyone. So no one can stand in that hall of judgment or before that throne on that great day. And notice that's where Paul went in Athens in Acts 17. He didn't go, let me tell you about Jesus. He loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And he wants all that's good for you, for your best life now. He goes to the fact that there is a day of judgment coming. Who to judge? It's not Genie. Judge Genie, isn't that a show? No, it's the one God raised from the dead. Then they didn't want to hear anymore. Resurrection from the dead? They scoffed at that. That was a great way of getting out of the fact that they will face judgment. But everyone will. And everyone will rightly stand condemned before the judge, Jesus, the Son of God, raised from the dead. Not because they didn't believe in him, but because they suppressed the truth about God in their life. Whether it was the two-year-old biting the other two-year-old because they want their toy, saying no, stamping their feet, or the one stealing the stuff from the store, or you coveting what someone else has, not content with what you have. The little white lie that's okay for you, or the lie that the people who are in politics tell, and therefore they should all be hung, everyone will stand guilty. Not because they didn't believe in Jesus, but because they've suppressed the truth about God. They've suppressed what is truly righteous and good. And so, a just God will hand them a just punishment. Or they will have believed in Jesus, who faced that just punishment for them. What other message demonstrates the power of God, upholds justice, and yet provides mending, reconciling to the one against whom the law breaking, the offense, and the rebellion is originally made? There is no other. This is the only one. People can scoff at it for whatever reason they want. There is no God. Who told you? I just know. I guess you're God. Where'd you come from? Nothing. Where do you go when you die? Nowhere. Why do you exist? No idea. For nothing. Okay. But we get scoffed at. But even in the context of a people who believe in God and gods and an unknown God, there's always that readiness to scoff at this message about Jesus. Paul wanted to preach it to those who already knew it. He wanted to preach it to anyone and everyone. Why? Because he had full confidence in it. Do we? We can. For ourselves. Jesus reconciles me to the one that I have offended and rebelled against. Whether I grew up in a Christian home and can't remember never believing in Jesus, that moment I was like, I hate my mom and dad or my brother and sister, or you grew up to the point where you had the ability and you actually carried out hate against another human being, you kicked that puppy. In the gospel, you're reconciled to God. You may have to be on death row. You may actually have to face the horizontal consequences of your rebellion against the righteous one, but you are reconciled to the one who made you. And not because he said, it doesn't really matter. He says, it matters so much that I sent my son who willingly stepped out of glory in heaven and became one of y'all. Tempted as you are in every way, yet without sin, so that he could be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the once and for all time, for anyone who believes, sacrifice, appeasement, upholding of God's justiceness, of God's justice and righteousness, that we could be saved, delivered, rescued, reconciled to him. There is no other message like that out there. It's either a philosophy of man who was born at some point and going to die at some point, or it's an exclusive religion that says you got to do X, Y, and Z, otherwise you can't be saved. So it's all based upon your ability as a man. This is the only message that says the one to whom we are beholden and the one to whom we must answer, the one before whom we are all guilty, he has provided for anyone and everyone who believes in his son to be counted righteous and reconciled to him, to have life. Notice the end of verse 17 says, we'll live. When we think of justice, we only think about punishment, but God's justice brings about life. We can have full confidence in that message. Whether we believed it forever ago, we just heard it recently, no matter how much we understand about it, there are 11 chapters of why we can have full confidence in it. Because it is the justice of God manifest, on display, made known, and provided for. That's what the gospel is. That's this letter. Join me in prayer. Father, we so easily put our confidence in so many different things. You told the Israelites not to trust in horses and chariots. We trust in bank accounts and computers and what we see in the mirror. Oh, Father, have mercy that we would trust you and you alone. That our confidence would be in Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, for ourselves and for others. That we would not be ashamed, timid, shy, sheepish, or embarrassed about what Jesus Christ has accomplished. We believe, help us to believe. Father, again, I ask you, grant anyone in this room who has never repented and believed to turn from whatever it is they're trusting to you and Jesus Christ. Grant faith where you haven't yet. Strengthen it where it is, that we would live the gospel. That Christ would be our life, not just in word, but in our minds and hearts and in everything. And it's in his name, your son Jesus, that we pray. Amen.